Christmas is a time of surprises. There was a lady who was preparing her Christmas cookies, and there came a knock at the door, and she went to find a man there. His clothes were poor. He was obviously looking for some Christmas odd jobs to do. And he asked her if there was anything that he could do, and she said, "Well, can you paint?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Yes, I'm rather a good painter." "Well," she said, "there are 2 gallons of green paint over there and a brush, and there's a porch out back that needs to be painted. Please do a good job and I'll pay you what it's worth." He said, "Fine, I'll be done quickly." And she went back to her cookie making and didn't think much more about it until there was another knock at the door, and she went, and the obviousness of his painting was evident. He had it all over his clothes, and she said, "Well, did you finish the job?" And he said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, did you do a good job?" And he said, "Yes. But lady, there's one thing I'd like to point out to you. That's not a Porsche back there, it's a Mercedes." You just got it there. Pastor Bruce Thielman once said, "Christmas is a time of surprises, things that take your breath away." He says, I think that's a good thing, because life at its best is not really measured by the breaths that you take, but by the breaths you miss. It's those times of amazement and astonishment when suddenly your attention is carried away and your breath as well. It's times like Christmas. Fantastic times when there's a song in the sky and a baby in a feed box and everything is gloriously topsy-turvy. When the things that cannot be are. What could be more astonishing than the Messiah in a manger? But do we realize just how flabbergasting it is? Perhaps we need to hear the story again through younger ears. One of my favorite books of all time is The Best Christmas Pageant Ever by Barbara Robinson. It is the story of the Herdmans, whom she describes on page 1 as absolutely the worst kids in the history of the world. They lied and stole and smoked cigars, even the girls, and talked dirty and hit little kids and cussed their teachers and took the name of the Lord in vain and set fire to Fred Shoemaker's old broken-down tool house. Well, through a series of circumstances, the Herdman kids end up playing all the lead parts in the local church Christmas pageant. And besides the fact that the Herdmans were the closest thing to criminals that anyone in town knew about, there was one other problem. The Herdmans didn't even know the Christmas story. So they asked for the mother who was in charge of the pageant to tell it to them from the very beginning. What's that? They would yell whenever they didn't understand the language. And when mother read about there being no room at the inn, Emma Jean Herdman's jaw dropped and she sat up in her seat. "My God," she said, "not even for Jesus?" I saw Alice purse her lips together, so I knew that was something else Mrs. Wendelken would hear about, swearing in church. "Well, now, after all," Mother explained, "nobody knew that the baby was going to turn out to be Jesus." "Well, you said Mary knew," Ralph said. "Why didn't she tell them?" "I would have told them," Emma Jean put in. "Boy, would I have told them. What was the matter with Joseph that he didn't tell them? Her pregnant and everything." "And what was that they laid the baby in?" Leroy said. That manger, is that like a bed? Why would they have a bed in a barn?" Well, that's just the point, Mother said. They didn't have a bed in the barn, so Mary and Joseph had to use whatever there was. What would you do if you had a new baby and no bed to put the baby in? We put Gladys in a bureau drawer, Emma Jean volunteered. Well, there you are, Mother said, blinking a little. You didn't have a bed for Gladys, so you had to use something else. Oh, we had a bed, Ralph said. Only Ollie was still in it, and he wouldn't get out. He didn't like Gladys. He elbowed Ollie. Remember how you didn't like Gladys? I thought that was pretty smart of Ollie not to like Gladys right off the bat. Anyway, Mother said, Mary and Joseph used a manger. A manger is a large wooden feeding trough for animals. And what were the wadded up clothes, Claude wanted to know. The what? Mother said. You read about it. She wrapped him in wadded up clothes. Swaddling clothes, Mother sighed. Long ago, people used to wrap their babies very tightly in big pieces of material so they couldn't move around. It made the babies feel cozy and comfortable. I thought it probably just made the babies feel mad. Till then, I didn't know what swaddling clothes were either. And they sounded terrible, so I wasn't too surprised when Imogene Herdman got all excited about that. You mean they tied him up and they put him in a feed box? She said. Where was the child welfare? The child welfare was always checking up on the Herdmans. I'll bet if the child welfare had ever found Gladys all tied up in a bureau drawer, they would have done something about it. Well, maybe we need to be a bit more like the Herdmans when we read the Christmas story. If we were, it might just take our breath away all over again. Or maybe for the first time. So that's the first question this story raises for me this Christmas 2018. Do we realize how astonishing it is that the Messiah was in a manger? But it also raises for me the question, would we have followed the angel's instruction to find the Messiah in the place least expected? I mean, imagine yourself as one of those shepherds for a moment. And there you are in the field outside of Bethlehem, keeping watch over your flocks by night. I stood in those shepherd fields in the summer of 1984. And do you know the one thought that struck me? I thought, what a nowhere place for the Messiah to be born. And how astonishing that God would send His angels to announce the birth of His Son to the lowest of the low people of the land, shepherds. In this we see God going all the way down in order to lift us all the way up. C.S. Lewis once put it this way, in the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down, down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down further still, if embryologists are right, to recapitulate in the womb ancient and pre-human phases of life, down to the very roots and seabed of the nature that He has created. But He goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world up with Him. And then Lewis says it's kind of like a man trying to pick up some huge package. He kind of has to disappear underneath it before he lifts it up on his shoulders and carries it away triumphantly. Or maybe like a diver stripping down to nothing to dive into the ocean and go deeper and deeper into cold and dark spaces, only to eventually come up breathless, breaking the surface, carrying in his hand some small little pearl, a pearl of great price. And we, are that dripping precious thing that God came to this earth to recover. Now, of course, the shepherds in the field would not have known any of this. All they knew was that an angel appeared to them and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you'll find the babe wrapped in those swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Now, if you or if I had been a Jewish shepherd in those days in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, you would have understood that the Messiah, the Anointed One, was the Savior you were waiting for to rescue you and your people from the domination of Rome. You would have understood that the city of David, Bethlehem, was the right place for Him to be born. And though you would have been astonished by the visitation of an angel, everything about the message of that angel would have seemed right, except for that one thing: the Messiah in a manger. And though the shepherds must have been astonished by that part of the announcement, I'm amazed because they still followed the angel's direction. And they found that baby, just as the angel told them they would. I love what Frederick Buechner once said about this. He said, "Those who believe in God can never, in a way, be sure of Him again. Once they have seen Him in a stable, they can never be sure where He will appear, or to what lengths He will go, or to what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation He will descend in His wild pursuit of human beings." You know, someone has said that the thing about growing older is that the things you really want for Christmas can no longer fit under the Christmas tree. And I believe that is true. But here is an even greater truth. Christmas is all about finding, in the place you least expected, everything you could ever hope for. And so finally, this story raises for me a third question. Do we have any room for Jesus? Luke tells us that Mary laid her baby in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And it's so easy, isn't it, to point the finger at the innkeeper and say, "How could he do such a thing?" But I have a hunch that if we were in his place, we might just make the same mistake. James Diddies once put it this way: "For it is not easy for Christ to come to us, nor for us to serve Him, when our lives are neat and stable. We try so hard to be strong people and undivided, and to bind the Lord, His church, and His ministry in swaddling cloths and lay them in a stable place. But our full and ordered house shuts them out, just as the inn at Bethlehem." But perhaps, it is just to such a divided nation, a ruptured community, a torn family, a split self, a chaotic sense of vocation, even an impossible church, that Christ and His call comes. The old hymn writer put it this way: "Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as He knocks and asks admission, sinner, won't you let Him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now His word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open, bid Him enter while you may." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this blessed Christmas Eve and for the gift of Your Son, our Savior, 2,000 years ago. How amazing it is that for the one who created the universe, there was no room in a simple inn. And he had to be placed in that feeding trough for animals. But Lord, tonight, you give to each one of us a second chance, an opportunity to say yes to you, to say yes to your Son, and to receive the Spirit of Jesus into our hearts and lives. Help us to do that right now, here in this place, to open our hearts and souls wide to you, to receive your love, to receive the forgiveness of your sins, of our sins, and to be empowered to live like Jesus and to share your love with all those around us. For we ask it in your name. Amen.